We are going to continue in the series, Like You Mean It, and we're going to talk about pray like you mean it. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Luke chapter 11, Luke 11 verses 1 through 4, Luke 11, 1 through 4. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to come and hear from you. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we begin looking at prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will to obey you today. And may our lives reflect a life of prayer and faithfulness to you. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. And I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. As we take this series, we're looking at the seven purposes of the church that we see, the seven functions of the church that we see in the book of Acts. Acts 2, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers." And so we take these seven, and we're like, this is what the church is built on. This is what we encourage individuals to engage in. And so we talked a few weeks ago about belong like you mean it. Belong like you mean it. And in order to belong like you mean it, first, you have to know who Jesus is, right? You have to belong to Jesus. Because it doesn't matter if you belong to a church, but you've never trusted in Jesus to save you, right? You got to belong to him before you ever belong to a church, right? Because on judgment day, and you stand before God, and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you say, "Well, I was a member of Living Water Church." Wrong answer. No. Because I trusted in what Jesus did for me. I confessed my sin and called upon him and placed my faith and trust in him. And by what Jesus has done, that only merits my admittance into heaven. And then we talked about worship like you mean it. That we're not to bow down to false gods, false idols, the golden calves. That we are to worship God and him alone. And there is no other. And that our devotion ought to be fixed on him. Because he is worthy or worth our worship. And so today we're going to talk about praying. And we need to pray like you mean it. And we read the Gospel of Luke lets us know one thing about the life of Jesus, that he was a man of prayer. Now, if I were to ask many of you all this morning, how's your prayer life? I'd probably get several different responses. Some of you might say, you know what, my prayer life's good. I pray all the time. I have a good prayer life. And I'd say, wonderful, awesome. You just keep that up, right? Some of you'd be like, well, to be honest, it's kind of hit and miss. I pray sometimes and a lot of times I forget to pray. Some of you be like, you know, well, I pray before every meal. Or I say a quick prayer before I go to bed. And some of you, if you're honest, you'd be like, well, I really don't pray much at all until something bad happens or I find myself in trouble. Then I really kick it in and I start praying. And so when we look at prayer, we have to realize that this is something that Jesus thought was important. Luke tells us that Jesus would often go to a certain place and pray. And his life made such an impact on the disciples that they saw him praying and they would see him praying a lot. And so finally, one day, one of the disciples says, "Hey, Jesus, would you mind to teach us to pray? Like John taught his disciples. You know, I want to pray like you pray. And I see prayer is important to you, so it needs to be important to me. How can we pray? Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" So here in Luke, Matthew has a version of it as well, but here in Luke, we have a model of how to pray. Okay? So if you have your If you have a notepad or whatever, you got your phone out and want to take some notes, we'll be looking at this and dissecting this and seeing how we can use this to pray. Okay? So, in verse 2, Jesus says, "And when you pray." Now, let's just stop right there. Point number 1. Write this down. This is deep. You may miss it. In order to have an effective prayer life, you must pray. Did you catch that? Did you get it? In order to have an effective prayer life, you must pray. Jesus is assuming here that we're going to pray. When you pray, okay, when you pray, not when you feel like it or if you ever get around to it or hopefully one day you'll pray, but he says when you pray, so you must make prayer a priority. It's got to be important to you. There's got to be a place that you go to, and I would recommend in the morning sometime you have to have a place to go pray. Find a quiet place. Turn your phone off. Get away from distractions. That means you have to get up early before, you know, earlier when you go to work, drop the kids off school or whatever, and go to work sooner. Sit in your car and have a quiet time, prayer time with the Lord. A room in your house that you can just get away and the back deck, somewhere where you can get alone and you can have time of prayer with God. So when you pray, okay, then it says, say this, Father. Prayer is personal. Prayer is relational. So in order to have an effective prayer life, you have to know God as your Father. You have to be born again. You have to know the Lord. There has to be a time in your life when you said, God, I've realized you're God and I'm not. And I can't save myself. I realize that there's nothing I can do to earn or merit salvation. I believe what Jesus did on the cross covers my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. Be my God. And guess what? The Bible says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we confess our sins and we call upon Jesus to save us, that he will forgive us of our sin. He is faithful and he seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. That the only reason and the only way that we're able to cry out to God as Father is because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We are born again believers. We are born into his family. We are his children. And so as children, when we come to pray to our heavenly Father. He loves us and cares about us. And he's a good Father. And he wants to hear from his children. And as children, we want to hear from our Father. Right? How many of y'all have kids and you enjoy talking to them? And you like spending time with them? And I've discovered, I know that just talking to a lot to people and going through life with people within our church, doesn't matter how old you get, moms are never too old to be a mom, right? I'll talk to moms 80 in their 80s, and they're still worried about their kids. They're like, oh, can you pray? And they said, you're never too old to not worry about your kids. They're still your kids. Now, they may be grown and old and have kids and have themselves, and their kids may have kids, but I still care about my kids. God cares about his kids. He cares about you. Okay, if you are a child of God, he loves you and cares about you, and he wants to talk to you. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to hear your voice and allow you to have time where you get to hear his voice and he wants to speak. Our Father, hallowed is your name. Holy is your name. When we pray, we don't pray self-righteous, conceited prayers, and we don't pray to lift our name up and talk about how great we are and say, you know, Lord, thank you for saving me. I know you got a good one when you got me. You know, I know everybody is glad that you saved me. That's a good one, Lord. Way to go. No, Holy is your name. Not holy is my name, but holy is your name. Holy is your name. You are sovereign. You are the Lord of all lords. You are the King of kings. You are the Almighty. You are the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am. Lift up the name of God. He is holy, which means he's set apart from us, but yet he is committed to us. And if we're going to pray right, we have to come and approach the throne of God with boldness, but with humility as well. With humility. Father, holy is your name. And we bow our knees and we confess our sin, that the need that thank you, God, for your great salvation, for your mercy, for your righteousness, for your holy. Thank you for saving me. So I can't even approach God that without his blood being applied to my life. I'm unworthy, but he's made me worthy. He is a holy God. Holy is your name. I think a lot of times that we forget about that. Jesus told a parable about a man who trusted in himself. He's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees trusted in their own works. So he told a parable about two different men who went to the temple and pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector, a sinner, someone not well thought of. And the Pharisee, who was the religious person, stood up and said, "Lord, I thank you like I'm not like this sinner over here. I fast and I give my tithes and I do this and I do that," and talking about how great and wonderful he is. And then Jesus says that the tax collector came in. He wouldn't even look up into the heavens, and he beat on his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one of those two men do you think went out justified?" It was the tax collector. Okay? He is holy. He is worthy to be praised. And so when we approach God and we pray to him, we recognize his holiness. Father, holy is your name. If you don't know where to start in your prayer life, you're like, "Man, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to even begin. It seems like every time I pray, it seems like my prayer just doesn't even make it to the ceiling. And I quit. You know, I just didn't." Start here. Start recognizing that you have a personal relationship with God, and he's a holy God. He's your Father. He's holy. And begin bragging and lifting up the name of the Lord. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit loves to magnify the name of the Lord. You are holy, you are righteous. So just start there. Start your prayer off magnifying and lifting up the holiness and the righteousness of God. Because it'll remind you that the God you're praying to, he's got everything under control. He's not worried. He's not up there wondering what's going on. He's got it all in control. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Now what? Whose kingdom? Who's the yours? His, God's. Not my kingdom, but his kingdom. Oh, here we go. This is where it gets hard, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Not my will. Not my will. So when I pray, I don't pray for Grant's will to be done, right? Many of us pray and we start telling God what he ought to do. "Well, Lord, here's how I see it. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. And if you would just, I've got some problems going on in my life, and if you would just listen to me, I've got a great plan. And if you just listen to me, everything's going to turn out great. By the way, do you know, the world's a mess. I don't know if you know this or not, but just kind of wanted to let you know, the world's kind of getting out of control. And here's what I think ought to happen, here's what I think you ought to do." Many of us, that's how we treat God. We treat God like the L8 machine, right? We put our little coins in, we do our little duty, and we can tell God what the outcome should be. So we put our 75 cents in there, and we hit that L8 button, and we expect L8 to come out of it. Or the orange soda, if you like that, it's good stuff too. And we put that in there, and we just hit that button, and we believe that we can just demand God to do what we want him to do. Some faiths will even teach that. You just got to call things that aren't in existence into existence. No, we don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. He's God. He's sovereign. He's got the plan. We submit to his plan. He doesn't submit to our plan. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Your kingdom's work be accomplished in my life. So when you pray and acknowledge that God is your Father, that you're his child, and that he is holy and he is sovereign, he is majestic and he is all powerful, you say, I want your will to be done in my life. I want your kingdom to be accomplished through me. Now, what is that? What is that? What is God's purpose? Okay? What's God's will for our lives? What's his purpose? Now, I think we make this too complicated. I think it's really pretty simple. Okay? I don't think it's too complicated. We scratch our head and we wonder this a lot of times, but write this down. You don't want to miss this. You ready? The first purpose, God's will for your life, number one, is that you would have a personal relationship with him, that you would know him. When the Pharisees were talking to Jesus saying, how can we do the works of God? What do we need to do the works of God? John 6, go ahead and go to the John 6 passage. John 6, 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe in him whom he sent. Believe in him who he has sent. Who is that? So Jesus says, if you want to know what the purpose of God is and the work of God is, believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in Jesus whom the Father has sent. So if you want to know what God's purpose for your life is that you would trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's purpose number one. So let me ask you that. Are you living in that purpose? Do you know Jesus? Have you called upon Christ for your salvation and deliverance? Now, once this happens, once we've lived out that first purpose, what's the second purpose? What's the kingdom work in our life? What's God's kingdom work in our life? Hebrews 13, verse 20 says this. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now watch this. What's this next word say? Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's he saying? What's the purpose? What's another purpose of life? That he would equip us to do the good works of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it this way. And for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions and lust like the Gentiles who do not what? Know God. So what's purpose number two? Living for him. Purpose number one is to believe in him as Lord. Purpose number two is to live for him as Lord. You see that? Because we say, what's God want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to be? What job am I supposed to have? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what job you have. What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? What are you gifted to do? Do that. And while you do that, be who he's made you to be. You see that? Because we get so, we go, I don't know what God, here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to know him and live for him. He wants you to know him and live for him. Love him and live for him. So if you're a husband, got some husbands in the house, God's will for you as a husband is that you love and cherish your wife, respect her, be faithful to her, and love her like Christ loved the church. wives, you're supposed to love your husband, respect your husband, honor your husband, be faithful to him and to him only. Dads, you're to be the godly influence in the lives of your children and raise them up to love the Lord. Mommies, you're supposed to be those godly mommies, investing in the spiritual nourishment, development of those kids. That's what God wants you to do. When you go to work, you're supposed to go to work and shed the light of Jesus there. You're supposed to be honest, hardworking, have integrity. You're supposed to be the person there that makes things better because you're there. You're not supposed to be the most hateful, contrary, obnoxious person, okay? You're supposed to bring light to the world. You're supposed to be the light of Jesus. He wants you to go to your workplace and live for him. Be honest. He wants you to use your mind to dwell on the things of God, right? If there's anything that comes into our mind that is ungodly, to cast it away and not dwell on that. Our speech needs to be that which is uplifting. We shouldn't be slandering people, talking about people, tearing people down, or cursing people. Okay, so the things that we think need to be holy. The things that we do need to be holy. The things that we say need to be holy. And then the things that we should do that we aren't doing, we better start doing it. Amen. Living for him, glorifying him. You see how this simplifies things? Because I can love God and live for him no matter where I'm at in life. Does that make sense? If I'm doing that, then the kingdom of God's work is being accomplished in my life. If I'm honoring him and being pleasing in all that I do, the kingdom of God's being worked out in my life. Does that make sense? And I submit to his will. Now, in 1 John it says, we know that that when we ask of God, okay, we will receive, but only if we ask according to his will, right? So when we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, that's not like a magic ending that makes it work out the way we want it to work out. It is saying, I submit to your will, because here's the thing. Sometimes the plan that we have for our lives doesn't work out like we thought. So we have our plan for our life that goes from here, from A to B. But then God's plan sometimes is A, B's over here, and then C, and then it takes a different turn, right? And so what we've got to be willing to do is in our prayer life is to submit and say, Lord, no matter what's going on in my life, I trust you. And I want your purpose and plan to be accomplished. And I will love you and I will live for you no matter what. Your kingdom come. Then he goes on and says, forgive us of our sins, right? Forgive us of our sins. Nope. Give us each day our daily bread is first, right? Give us each day our daily bread. What is that? That is our daily needs. Our daily needs. This is where trust comes in, right? When you have a relationship with someone, if you don't trust someone, it's kind of hard to have a relationship with them, right? And so when he says, give us today our daily bread, this is our daily needs that we trust and depend on him. Now, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God provided them manna from heaven. You remember that? And when he provided them manna from heaven, bread from heaven, he told them, he said, I want you to collect and receive only enough for what you need for that day. And then when you eat that, you consume that for the next day when you get up, I will supply your needs again. He said, now don't go and hoard up and gather more than what you need, because if you do, that next day, that'll rot and there will be maggots. Because God says, I want you to trust that I will take care of you on a day-by-day basis. And so that's exactly what happened. The children of Israel, every morning, they'd get up and there'd be manna there for them to gather. And if they held too much and they weren't trusting God, it was spoiled the next day. Jesus is saying in this prayer for us to trust God's provision and that he will give us what we need day by day. Lord, you know my needs. I'm trusting that you're going to supply my needs. Sometimes those are physical. Sometimes those are spiritual. Lord, give me what I need today. You know what I'm going through? Give me what I need. You know what I'm about to face? Give me what I need. You know the decision I'm coming up to make? Give me what I need. You know the bills that need to be paid? Give me what I need. Help me. Give me this day my daily bread. That's a life of dependence on God, not ourselves, right? There's a prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. That's really neat. It says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Here's the things that he asks, two things. First off, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See that prayer? That prayer is a prayer of giving me what I need for the day. Don't give me too much. I'm not asking for too much. I'm not asking for new houses, new cars, all this stuff. I'm just asking. I just want. Just give me what I need. I'm not asking for the prosperity. I'm asking for what I need. Because here's the danger of prosperity. You start trusting in your riches rather than God, right? It's like I don't need to depend on God because I got my 401k. I don't need to depend on God because I got a nice savings in the savings account, right? That's exactly what God warned the Hebrews to. He said, when you get into the promised land and you get these homes that you did not build and you have all this prosperity, he says, be careful that you do not look at what you have and say, look at what we have done. Look at these homes that we have done. Look at all this stuff that we have. We have done this by our own hands. God says, no, don't ever forget that it is I, the Lord, your God, who has given you this. So never forget. Don't look around your home and say, man, look at my house. Look at the nice things I have. Look at the stuff. Look at how much I have in the bank account and say, I am so smart. I've been so great. I'm so wonderful. Look at all I've done. No, instead say, thank you, Lord, for the provisions that you have blessed me with and help me to continue to be a wise steward of the things you have blessed me with. And then the danger of not having what you need is that you will steal and rob and try to get it from somebody else. So, Lord, give me my daily needs. Trust him. It's a prayer of trust. And then it says, forgive us of our sins. Now, let me ask you this. When we become a Christian, can we still sin? Yes. Right? I mean, it'd be wonderful if we weren't able to. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, we say, Lord, forgive me, save me from our sin. And then the next time that somebody makes us mad and we go to tell them off, we're like, and our mouth just stops. Whew, thank you. Or we're about to go somewhere we shouldn't, and then all of a sudden our leg just locks up. Says, no, you're not going there. It'd be wonderful if it worked like that, but it doesn't work like that, right? As a Christian, we're not sinless, but we should strive to sin less, right? We should strive to sin less. We're striving to live for God, striving to live in holiness, striving to live in righteousness. And so what happens is when we do things we're not supposed to do, when we say something we shouldn't say, think something we shouldn't think, do something we shouldn't do, then we confess that to God and say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I messed up. That was sin. Forgive me. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for that action. Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me. Forgive me. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just. And in case you think you don't sin, in 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is what? faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? We need to fess up. The Christian life is a life of repentance. Okay? We're not perfect people. We don't do everything right all the time. But when we do mess up, we fess up. We confess it and say, you're right. And then, not only do we ask for forgiveness from our sins, then we forgive those who have sinned against us. And this is where it gets a little difficult. Right? Because sometimes you don't want to forgive. Anybody ever just not want to forgive somebody? Anybody? All right, only 8 of us. Y'all must be real righteous. We have a holy bunch here. Bless you all. I mean, sometimes you don't want to forgive somebody. Somebody's offended you. They've done something to you. They've talked about you. They've slandered you. Something's, you know, and you don't really want to forgive. Some of you have deep scars, deep hurts. You're like, well, you don't know what they did to me. There's some people that's been abused. It's hard. Sometimes it's extremely hard to forgive someone. Jesus said in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Whew, man, that's hard. Right? Man, I want to love my friends and do bad to those who hate me. Right? I love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And this takes the power of God. But now think about it. God's forgiven us, and He is holy. And we've sinned against Him. And He forgives us, right? And because we've been forgiven, guess what? We are to forgive others. What if God used the same standard of measure to you as you have on some people that you are unwilling to forgive? Huh? What if God used that same measure of judgment for you that you use on some people? How'd that go for you on the day of judgment? Not good, would it? For some. Well, let me tell you something. You better forgive people. Why? Because you're going to kill yourself. If you don't forgive, you're going to harbor hatred, bitterness. And it's going to stay with you, and you are going to be miserable. Okay? Now, here's what you need to know. Some of you need to know this. Some of you have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, or you're harboring hate someone, and that person may not even know or even care. And you've lived 10 years, 15 years being bitter and miserable, and they're out there having fun, going to movies, playing golf, doing all kinds of fun. But you're miserable. So you've got to forgive. Now, when I forgive, it doesn't mean I forget. I don't forget, but I forgive. And it doesn't mean because I forgive, we're best buddies and chummies once again. No, I don't have to be your best friend because I forgive you. Now, if a reconciliation happens to where that can happen, then wonderful, but it doesn't have to happen for forgiveness to be granted. Right, I can forgive you, but I don't have to hang out with you. Nope. Okay? But we do have to forgive. And then the last part of this prayer is for spiritual protection. And lead us not into temptation. Now, you see, here's the thing. Your husband's not your enemy. Your wife's not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. The people that you work with is not your enemy. The people that work for you are not your enemy. Your neighbor is not your enemy. we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. When we wake up in the morning and our eyelids flop open, we are on a battlefield. It's a spiritual war. And Satan, he wants to do two things. He wants to rob you of two purposes of God. Number one, the first purpose that God has for your life is what? To believe in him, to know him, to be saved. So he doesn't want that to happen. So this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you've never confessed faith, he doesn't want you to believe. He doesn't want you to step into life. He doesn't want you to have life everlasting. He will whisper things in your ear saying, don't listen to that guy. He's dumb. He doesn't know what he's talking about. All these people here you see, and they're just all duped. He'll make you doubt. Fear. He'll cause you to not make the move and trust in Jesus. If he can keep you from believing in Jesus, that's what he'll do, because he doesn't want you to know him. Okay, just because we know Jesus doesn't mean that we're not under spiritual attack anymore. Because those of us who do know the Lord and do know Jesus, the second purpose that God has for us is to believe in him. And the second purpose is what? To live for him. Satan wants to stop that from happening. In your life as a believer, he does not want you to live a holy life. So he'll put temptations out there for you. Things that you shouldn't look at, things that you shouldn't say, things that you shouldn't do, and it'll be right there in front of you. Be right there when you take it out of your pocket, right there. It's been right there. Right there it is. Temptation. He'll whisper lies into you and say, you're no good. You're unworthy. God can never use you. He'll tempt you. He'll bait you. If he can get you off course, if he can get you living a life that's not pleasing to God, he'll do it. He'll do it. That's why we've got to pray. Lead us not to temptation. Father, today, before I leave my house, guard my tongue, guard my eyes, guard my mind. Help me to be the person that you want me to be. Help me to live for you. Help me to honor you. Help me to be pleasing to you. Help me to allow the kingdom of God to be manifested in my life, and may I walk with you. If we don't pray that, if we go out the door and we haven't been prayed up, we will be a prey for Satan. And he is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. If he can destroy you, he will. And then he'll mock you and laugh at you because he's not your friend. So this morning, what do you need to do? Some of you need to come and profess faith in Jesus and say, I need to know Jesus as Lord. Some of you need to come and confess. Some of you just need to come and pray and give God glory and honor. And you just need to give him praise this morning. So when we pray and we have a time of invitation, we sing, whatever God stirred in your heart to do, would you do? Would you do it? Would you just be obedient? Let's pray. Father, you are a holy God. You are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and we thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to come before you today and cry out to you. Father, I pray for your kingdom's work to be accomplished in our lives, in the life of this church. That you'll give us our daily bread, the daily things that we need, our daily provisions, and that we will place our complete faith and trust in you and not ourselves. Lord, forgive us when we've sinned and we've done wrong, and Father, help us to forgive those who have wronged us. And Lord, don't Lead us not to temptation. Protect us, God. Protect our mind. Protect our heart. May we be people who love you and live for you, and may we glorify you through our lives. May we give you honor. So, Father, move in our hearts today. Let us be obedient people, and may we call upon the name of our great God. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's respond.